as a picture of identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is precisely what biblical baptism is. So biblical baptism is not, it's not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it's not any of that. And it certainly never involves an infant, okay? You cannot force faith upon an individual. Now, in the next few weeks, one of the themes you're going to see in my series is this, that Baptist people have always held to individual conscience. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, but in an upcoming session, we're going to talk a lot about that. In other words, this, that you have a right to worship God according to the dictates of your own conscience. That is called individual soul liberty. I believe in that. So I believe in the individual soul liberty of a person to be a Mormon and be wrong. I believe in their right to be wrong. Okay, I believe in their right to be wrong. Now, what are you going to do about it, preacher? You're going to try to convince them. You're going to try to convince them, but not force them. It is impossible to force people in matters of religion. Why? In John chapter 4, we're not going to be there. We'll be in Acts 16 in a moment. In John chapter 4, Jesus talked to the woman at the well, the woman, Samaritan woman. And what did he say to her? She tried to introduce a religious controversy that had to do with regulations and the location of worship. And Jesus cut through all of that, and he said, they that worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. You cannot force worship, okay? Worship is a matter of conscience, and so you cannot force it. I, as a pastor, would love... Doug, can you turn me up just a little bit? I feel like I'm straining. I, as a pastor... Don't just turn those up. Turn the house up. Because those just get in my ear, and then I hear my voice. I do love the sound of my own voice, though. It's very melodic, but that's sometimes why the sermons go so long. But anyway, there are folks... who think that you can force in matters of religion. You cannot do that, okay? What do we do, though? We seek to persuade. That's why we don't baptize infants, because it doesn't mean anything. We seek to persuade. When a person comes to Christ of their own free will, and we believe in that, you can come to Christ of your own free will. When you come to Christ of your own free will and you believe upon him, then you follow him in baptism, and everything in matters of religion cannot be forced, okay? And when we talk about this, and I'm not going to get off on this too far, but when we talk about this, whenever you force people in religious matters against their will, you turn them away from the thing you wish they would embrace. And by the way, it is not your job to be the Holy Spirit. I hope you heard what I said. So in the Baptist fundamentalism that I grew up in, there's a lot of good to it. And I was in a very moderate church, okay, the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis. It wasn't one of these off-the-wall, goofy, legalistic situations. It wasn't one of those at all. But in the fundamentalism I grew up in, some people liked the control feature, and they liked the dictatorial feature, and that always turned out badly, okay? I don't believe in that stuff, okay? I don't believe in that stuff. I'm not a referee. I'm not an enforcer. I'm a pastor. You spend some money. Who's going to do the work then? The Holy Spirit of God. Because it is his job to do that kind of thing. But I have gone off onto something else. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at this one. This might surprise some of you. Do you know what Baptist people believe in? It's going to blow some of you away. The separation of church and state. What? Now, wait a minute. Not the way the liberals define it. Okay, I want to be very clear here. The liberals would define separation of church and state as, if you're a Christian, you have to shut up in public. That is never true, and that is never found in the Bible. Okay, but separation of church and state is taught in the Bible for a specific reason. And when we talk about that, it is not to protect the state from the church, though in some instances historically that would have been important. But it is primarily to protect the church from the state and the influence of the state. We believe succinctly that the two are separate entities, listen carefully, with neither one having authority over the other. Neither one. In other words, now listen carefully. Faith Baptist Church does not have authority over the government. We do not. We exist beside the government. But we don't have authority over it. Okay, so I cannot I cannot say, to the officials of the town, whatever that would be, I cannot say, hey, you need to do this, this, and this. I'm the church, and I have authority over you. I cannot say that. We do not believe that the church has authority over the town. Now, one of the good things about building a strong relationship with our law enforcement, and we unapologetically, unashamedly love law enforcement. One of the great things about that is I was told by an officer that it would be impossible for me to ever get a speeding ticket in Hendricks County. Amen. Now, by the way, I drive like an old man. Okay, some would say an old lady. I'm cautious. I'm careful. I don't really exceed the speed limit. But the whole point is this: we don't lord over any level of authority over the state. Historically, many churches did, and I'm going to illustrate that in a moment. Now, having said that, the state also, and this became really poignant in COVID. The state does not wield authority over this church, period. I want you to understand that. Okay, now if the people who look at building, the building inspector says you need to have an egress door, we're gonna put in an egress door. Okay, we want to be good neighbors. We're not gonna fuss about stuff like that. Okay, there are exit signs here, exit signs everywhere because the government thinks you're dumb. And you don't know what a door is used for. So they're labeled. And the shelter house, we built the shelter house. The Department of Homeland Security, of all people, had to approve the shelter house. That just sounded ridiculous. And they said, everything's fine except you need to put exit signs in the shelter house. Folks, it doesn't have walls. Okay, it doesn't have walls, and we had to put up one sign. So if there was some kind of, I can't even imagine what kind of emergency this would be, but if there was some kind of emergency, you'd have everybody crowding between two little pillars because it said exit. No, you wouldn't. Boom, they'd flee, okay? They would flee. Those things are, but we conform to it. We put one up and somebody ripped it down. It's gone. I don't know what happened to it, but we did put one up in conformity. I'm not talking about that. Here's what I'm talking about. Any time the government would impinge upon the activities of this church or would impinge anything, Pastor Monty, you can have church, but you're going to have to make everybody wear a mask. Nope, not conforming. Do you know why? I am not an agent of the government. I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I refuse to conform to that. That will not happen. Well, Pastor Monty, you need to shut your church down. Listen, when COVID happened, we were nervous. Do you know why I got nervous about it? I got nervous. You got nervous too. Don't pretend you didn't. I got nervous because Donald Trump got nervous. If Donald's nervous, I'm nervous. I don't like to see Donald Trump nervous. You could clearly see he was nervous. Okay, well, we'll shut down for a few weeks and see what happens, which is what we did. We did not do it because the governor mandated that, okay? We did it out of precaution for our own people because we didn't know what it was. Once we realized it was glorified flu, we opened again, okay? And there are many reasons that I opened again, one of which is I got mad when they were burning down the city of Indianapolis in protests and thousands of people were milling around, hugging one another and breathing all over each other, and our news media fell all over themselves to say this is not a super spreader event. At that point, I was watching television and I said, this is ridiculous, church is coming back, okay? And I will tell you that in my entire lifetime, I have never seen so much government oversight of stupid people, and I'm just saying it right as it is, as I saw during COVID, and the attempt to put down the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the attempt to squeeze us down and hold us down, and frankly, the attempt to control was over the top. And there were some very good men and very strong men who took a stand during that time. One of them, Dr. John MacArthur, out in California, of all places, the land of fruits and nuts, out in California. John MacArthur took a stand and kept his church wide open, and by the way, went to court over it. Huge court case, won his court case, okay? That was bold, and that was brave, and let me make a statement, that was Bible. That was Bible, okay? So when we talk about this, the church and the state exist as two separate entities. Okay, now I got to preaching. Let me go on to reading my scripture text for you, okay? If you look at Acts chapter 16, begin with me at verse number 16. Acts 16. Of course, this is when Paul is going into Philippi, the first incursion of the gospel into leaving sacred geography. Israel is sacred geography. Leaving sacred geography and moving right into the devil's lair. Acts 16, verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer. He is at Philippi now. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Some will remember the word divination is the Greek word python. Python, snake, python. Why in the world would Paul say a python spirit? Because Philippi was a handful of miles from the most famous of the ancient oracles, the Oracle of Delphi, which was a place where the future was told by anointed fortune tellers who were on some kind of hallucinogenic drugs, and the hallucinogenic drugs that they were involved in opened themselves up as a channel to Satan. And on that mountainside at the Oracle of Delphi, you can still visit it today in Greece, on that mountainside was a place where people would come from across the world, world leaders, to find out the future and to ask questions. And that location was supposedly guarded by a mythological python of some sort. When Paul used the word python to describe the spirit of divination, he was making reference, direct reference, to the Oracle of Delphi, which was just a few miles away. So it says, this woman has the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, saying the same, by fortune-telling, the same followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. What's, Pastor Monty, what's wrong with that? We don't need endorsement from the devil. We don't need, but, you know, it's good to have good friends. It's also good to have good enemies. You can't be friends with everybody. The devil's your enemy if you're standing for Christ. Verse 18, this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, she no longer is possessed of this python spirit, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Now, so interesting, because I've been in that marketplace. So when I read this, I can picture exactly what it looked like. It's astounding. Next time we go to Greece, you all need to come with us, okay? And he brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They really had a hissy fit. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What is this an example of? This is an example of the church running amok with human authority. The first century church, second century, and into the beginning of the third century, saw incredible persecution of the Christian church. The emperor Diocletian was so vigorous in his persecution of Christians that he believed he would completely stamp out the movement. However, following him was a man named Constantine. Now, Constantine had a quote-unquote conversion to Christianity somewhere around 313 AD. And I say quote unquote because I do not believe he came to Christ. Constantine, as a Roman emperor, understood that he could side with Christianity, listen carefully, that he could get the Christians on his side, control and infiltrate, and then use Christianity as a political pawn for the Roman Empire. And eventually, Christianity became the state religion of Rome. You're saying, oh, Pastor Monty, it's a good thing. Finally, the church is in charge of the state and everything is Christianized. No, that is poison. That destroys the truth of the gospel. But it's interesting, during various times of history, then for the following 1,000 years approximately, you had church, state, and state church. In the Roman Catholic countries, for example, the church was over the state. I grew up in Minnesota, which is Catholic land, and if you're not a Catholic, you're a Lutheran. And if you're a Baptist, nobody knows what you are in the state of Minnesota. But growing up, it was Catholic and Luther land, okay? If you go to St. Paul, Minnesota, which is the capital of Minnesota, you'd notice something. You can see it when you drive in on Highway 94. You can see it. Up on the left-hand side, there is the Cathedral of St. Paul, okay? Huge, huge Roman Catholic Cathedral. And then you're coming the highway that's up on the left-hand side. On the right-hand side, on a lower position, there is the state of Minnesota State House, like the Indianapolis one, but fancier, the state of Minnesota State House, okay? Do you know that was planned? The Catholic Church took the highest position topographically to demonstrate its authority over the state in the state of Minnesota. That is a plan. You'll often see that in countries where a state church is dominant, that those things are planned. So Romanism, Roman Catholicism, was born heavily out of the state church that was founded by Constantine. There's a direct connection there. And those two ran together, concurrent together, so that during that time, and I'm thinking about the Middle Ages right now, and by the way, how many of you say, Pastor Monty, I am super interested in the Middle Ages? Okay, good. Jack and Sarah like it. Okay, can I tell you something? You write this down. You take this to the bank. You write it down. The book, A World Lit Only by Fire. Write it down. A World Lit Only by Fire, William Manchester. Okay, you will not be able to put that book down. It is about the Middle Ages. It is incredibly interesting. A World Lit Only by Fire. I highly recommend it. During that time period, there would be kings and kingdoms. How did they come to pass? The Pope would place a crown on the king's head, signifying that the Pope had the power to make a king and to depose a king. So the idea of a state church became very, very powerful in the Middle Ages and in Europe. As Europe developed into what Europe became, that state church was very strong until something else happened. Pastor Monty, what happened? The Reformation. Oh, the Reformation. Now, Pastor Monty, we're so glad for the Reformation. Sola fide, by faith alone. Yeah, except for the fact that all of their confessions said faith was imparted to an infant child at the moment of his baptism. That's not faith, folks, that's works. Okay, that's baptism, that's baptismal regeneration. Well, sola scriptura, the Bible alone. Well, that all sounds really good until you consider the fact that they had a million books to go along with it, and they added to it consistently. What happened in the Reformation? I believe this, that the reformers were courageous men who were better biblically, but not where they needed to be by a long shot. And by the way, they were men who knew better. Protestant reformers were men who knew better. You said, Pastor Monty, what did they know? They knew that there were a bunch of Baptist people in their midst who really held to the Bible. And what did they do? As soon as the reformers came to power, they persecuted the Baptists. Now, I'm just telling you history here. If you doubt what I'm saying, you go ahead and look it up, the history of the Reformation. So what happened? As different groups of people, let's take Germany as an example. As Germany pulled away from Roman Catholicism and Protestantism became the norm under the courageous leadership of Martin Luther. As that happened, the Catholic Church was replaced with the state church, which we now know as the Lutheran Church. So the Catholic Church is out, the Lutheran Church is in. This happened repeatedly in the history of Great Britain. It depended on if the monarch was Catholic or Protestant. If the monarch was Catholic, the Catholic Church was in. If the monarch was Protestant after the time of Henry VIII, the Anglican Church would be in. And then there was a lot of bloodshed that took place because of the argument over the war of religion. But the issue came down to this. Everyone wanted to be the state church, except for one group of people, the Baptists. The Baptists wanted nothing to do with being a state church. You say, why? Because we recognize that the state and the church are two separate institutions, both ordained by God for a specific purpose, with neither one having the oversight or authority over the existence of the other. Let me be plain. This is why in our missions program, worldwide missions, we love missions around here. In our missions program, we violate the law of numerous countries. What? Absolutely. We violate the law. Well, Pastor Money, what are you violating? We send in missionaries, by the way, undercover, but Pastor, what they go as businessmen and things like that, businessmen, quote unquote. Is Pastor, isn't that deceptive? The answer to that is yes. Okay? The answer to that is yes. We send them in. That's a whole other sermon. We send them in, and what do? They're there for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is against the law to do it. He said, Pastor Monty, that's horrible, and we should just knuckle under and not go into places like that. No, we don't have the option to obey the state. We don't have that option. Because Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Are you following me? So the authority of Christ trumps the authority of the government. Okay? Now, by the way, Christian people could fix what's wrong with this country. Christian people could fix what's wrong with this country if we would simply stand for the principles that I'm talking about tonight. If we would stand up and say, enough is enough. If we would stand up and say, you will not curtail our public speech. You will not tell us what we can and cannot say. You will not dictate to us what we can and cannot do. It is not a matter of being outnumbered, though certainly we are in America, but it is a matter of our own silence and, frankly, our own cowardly reticence to stand up for Jesus because we're afraid of what the consequences might be. And ladies and gentlemen, if you think there are consequences now, you just wait, because the consequences are going to come hot and heavy in the future. But we recognize then that the state has its place. We don't dispute that, okay? Probably the greatest of all the polemics of the Apostle Paul regarding the state is Romans chapter 13. We don't dispute the state of the church, but we would say the state does not have authority over the church, nor should the church have authority over the state. Now, having said that, Pastor Monty, that means we should never participate in anything having to do with elections or politics. Oh, no, not true. So the Amish and sects like them, some brands of Mennonite, will take that position, and so they don't vote. They don't vote. Because they don't vote, Fetterman got elected in Pennsylvania. Okay? Honestly, okay? Because they don't vote, he got elected. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Participating in government is good because God has given that opportunity to us as part of our American stewardship. I firmly believe that. I believe Christians should vote. I believe that we should have our voice heard. I believe that it is good for Christian people to run for office and to try to influence. Understanding, we're not taking over the state. We are influencing with one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus can change a life. Only Jesus can alter the course of a nation. Some years ago, I don't know, probably as many as 15 years ago, a very good friend of mine who's now gone home to be with the Lord, he had invited Kelly and I to go to Florida to a conference at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. How many remember Dr. Kennedy? I love Dr. Kennedy. I love Dr. Kennedy's preaching. I think he was one of the greatest preachers of the past century. I really love him. But he was Presbyterian, so they're a little bit different. They held to, at least at that time, they held to a version of dominion theology. They really did. And the whole conference was about dominionism and how we could take over the whole country, okay? How we could run the show, how a Christian could take over the country. And they did a lot of good, by the way, a lot of preaching of the gospel. So Dr. Kennedy always had it right about the emphasis of evangelism. He always had that 100% right. But some of his speakers were promoting something called dominion theology. What is that? Dominion theology says it is my duty to take over the country and to Christianize America from the standpoint of legislative action. It's really not my duty. My job is to preach the gospel. Pastor Bonnie, if we get enough people saved and take over the whole government and Christianize everything, then Jesus will come again. That's part of the motivation here. But that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. Jesus will come again when he sees fit. I am not establishing the kingdom of God. Listen carefully. I'm not doing that. Pastor Monty, maybe we could get a whole bunch of people together and start our own colony. Start a colony. And we could all you know, buy property and live next door to one another and just have our own commune. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You'd never get me to join that. You'd never get me to do that. When we bought this property over here, that pretty house that's on that property, someone said, Pastor, maybe you should sell your house and move into that house. No way, Jose. Do you want to know why? It's too close to this, okay? I need a break once in a while, okay? It's too close to this. I can't imagine living in some commune. I'm against that idea because it's not Bible. Do you know what is Bible? Bible is not me ushering in the kingdom of God. Bible is me preaching the gospel and waiting for Christ Jesus to return. And when the kingdom comes at the close of the tribulation period, it will be Jesus establishing the kingdom, not me establishing the kingdom. So we understand this then, that the estate church, the idea of a state church, is unbiblical. So if you want to read, because I'm running out of time, but if you want to read about the state and its position, read, well, turn there quickly, just turn there. I'm not going to go too long, I promised you that, but Romans, look at Romans, please, chapter 13. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So, Pastor Wani, we need to obey everything they say. No, 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 you don't. If they impinge upon your faith, you don't obey it. Acts chapter 5, they told the disciples not to preach. What did the disciples do? They preached. What happened? They got arrested, okay? This happened repeatedly in the book of Acts. Now, when we're subject to the higher powers, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Okay, now pause for a moment. Pastor, if the governor hands down a mandate, you have to obey it. Nope, not the church. Church doesn't have to do that. No, 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 no. Why? You know what the higher power is in the United States of America? Our Constitution. The higher power does not reside in any human being. Not the fake President Joe Biden, doesn't abide, not none of that, okay? The higher power is the Constitution. So when our constitutional rights, freedom of exercise of religion, are violated, we can just disobey. When the government, even within its own right, because of its own establishment, would say, well, you have to do this, this, and this, if it violates Christian conscience, no, you don't. Now, if you're going to disobey, you better be willing to take the consequences, okay? If you're going to disobey during the whole COVID thing, I was thinking how fun it would be to be arrested. I was thinking how I would like that. It would be fun. It could be something right out of the book of Acts, and it would be another chapter for my autobiography that I'm writing. It's really going to be exciting. I'm not going to change anybody's names, and it'll be a bestseller, at least in this church, but every soul is subject to the higher powers. Notice this verse 1, for there's no power but of God. All authority is God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now pause there, for that means all government. I'm against Chinese communism, but that government is allowed and ordained by God. Do you know what is the worst case in communism? Anarchy. Anarchy where there is no government. There has to be some form of government. Anarchy would be a worst case. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of that power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. But for he is a minister. Now this is the purpose of government. Sometimes government violates this purpose. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. That is talking about capital punishment. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. What is that saying? The government's job is to protect the populace by executing wrath on evildoers, people who are robbers, people who are rapists, people who are murderers. The government's job is to deal with that stuff, okay? And it is to protect its citizenry. The government's job is not to overlord its authority to the church, nor is the church's job to overlord authority to the government. The two exist side by side, and civil disobedience sometimes happens on the part of Christians. Okay, so let me summarize this for you. There are two, some ideas here. There are two separate institutions, the state and the church, both of them ordained by God for their own purposes. Neither one is over or under the other. The state must never infringe upon Christian conscience. Never. Never. The state does not have that right. Why? Because God is the highest authority. God is the ultimate highest authority. I do not have to obey the state when it impinges upon my Christian conscience. Number three, the church must not enforce any religious system through the powers of the state. Oh, you say, Pastor Monty, we're kind of done with that. Well, there are many countries in the world that still have that. Great Britain, its state church is the Anglican church, okay? And then Germany, the state church is the Lutheran church. Ah, Pastor, nobody goes to those churches. Yeah, you're pretty right about that. Nobody goes to them. By the way, nothing will gut your church of the power of God faster than it becoming a government entity. Nothing will ruin it any faster than that. And so, but you cannot, the church cannot enforce religion through the powers of the state. We do not believe that that is good, wise, or possible from the scripture. Christians, I believe, should participate in government. We should vote. We should be active. You can feel free to campaign. The church does not, the Faith Baptist Church, does not endorse candidates, okay? However, I have a right to tell you who I'm going to vote for. I have a right to tell you that. I'm not, by doing that, I'm not saying the church is endorsing a particular candidate. I will vote for Donald J. Trump. Period. Period. Okay, that's who I'm voting for. And you said, Pastor Monty, yeah, 100%. But that doesn't mean the church is, because you vote for whoever you want to, okay? You vote Democrat, though, you need to talk to me about your membership. And the reason is that, listen, that party's for abortion. Amen. We're not in favor of abortion. Let us be clear in regard to that matter. So that would be bad. That would be beyond tacky, okay? But we should participate in government, and we should obey incidental ordinances of the state. We do that all the time here. We're always coming into compliance with something having to do with the building or something. I have no problem with that. They wanted bushes in those little islands out there and trees, and that makes it all look pretty, okay? Fine, I have no problem with that, none. But you tell me I can't worship, you tell me I have to close my doors, you tell me I have to wear a mask, you tell me I can't sing, you some bureaucrat comes in who doesn't know a thing about the Lord's church and starts directing the show, that will never happen. That will not happen. That just simply will not happen, okay? But we do obey the incidental ordinances, understanding they have authority in those things. And then we refuse anything that would impinge upon our conscience or the function of our church. Why? Because the two entities are separate. We're thankful. We're thankful for our governmental system, as corrupt as it has become and as far as it has strayed from the original intent of the founders, we're still glad to live in what is a relatively free country. But we understand something. The church is its own entity. Now, the government doesn't like these words because they want to control everything. That just won't happen here. And by the way, when a free people stand up freely for their rights, and you hear me now, and are willing to push back upon even minor infringement, it slaps the wrist of the government, and they need that sometimes. And that's why we take the stand that we do, because it is Bible, because it is right, and because it preserves ultimately religious liberty for our children. I've often thought about this. I really doubt, seriously, that someone's going to come in, take over our country, and place us under a different system and outlaw church. I don't think that's going to happen. I just don't believe that's going to happen. Not in my lifetime, probably not in my kids' or grandkids' maybe lifetime. I don't think that's going to happen. Pastor Monty, what is going to happen? We as Christians will be seduced by the state to giving away our freedoms one little piece at a time. Oh, it'll be imperceptible at first. Oh, Pastor Monty, we're just going to blah, 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 and we give it away, we give it away, we give it away, we give it away. And pretty soon we've given so much away that there is nothing left. And the sad history of places where the church has almost died, it has not died as a result of a foreign invasion. It has died as a result of Christians who handed away their liberty. We have liberty guaranteed to us in the United States Constitution. It has been given away one piece at a time until finally, at the end of the day, there is nothing left. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Baptist Church, we believe that God established us and we are every bit as legitimate as the United States government. We believe God has established government and they are a legitimate agency. We believe that they operate side by side, independently from one another, and that neither one overlords over the other. And that, by the way, makes us great citizens. Oh, I used the word citizen. I did not use the word slave. Because no one should be a slave to his government. Father, I pray you'll take the thoughts tonight and help us to understand a great truth, a great Baptist distinctive. Lord, the Apostle Paul functioned within many times the constraints of Rome, but then many times he disobeyed them and suffered consequence for it. We see that time and time again in the book of Acts. Father, make us a book of Acts kind of people. Lord, help us to recognize that regardless of what the state says, we know the scripture teaches you've established the state and you've established the church. They're side by side, but neither one is allowed to overlord over the other. And Lord, we'll keep that principle of separation in mind, and then we'll practice based upon that Bible principle, that Baptist distinctive. We're going to practice some things, and Lord, down the line, it'll get us into hot water. We're okay with that. Father, I pray you'll just resolve, bless us to understand that this is what the Scripture says, and we will resolve to be obedient, come what may. We pray in Jesus' name. Stand